Well, good morning. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. And we have been studying the book of Ephesians. I hope you guys have been enjoying that. We've been going through it verse by verse, and we've been learning a lot. This morning, we're going to take a little break from Ephesians, and we're actually going to study another letter to the Ephesians that's in the Bible, and that's from the book of 2 Ephesians. No, I'm just kidding. There's no book called 2 Ephesians, but there is another letter, per se, in the Bible to the church at Ephesians, in Ephesus. And that is in the book of Revelation. And it's pretty interesting to look at it because Revelation was written 30 to 40 years after Ephesians was written. The very first three chapters of Revelation are all just seven little letters to seven different churches in the Roman province of Asia. And one of those churches is the Church of Ephesus. And, I'm not sure how much you've studied the book of Revelation. Maybe all you know about Revelation is there's some crazy beasts and some crazy imagery in there, and it just confuses you. But if you just look at the first three chapters, it's really just simple, just letters of encouragement to seven churches. And it's the book of Revelation, if you remember, it's written by the Apostle John, and he was exiled on this island, and he sees this vision of Jesus coming to him. And Jesus says, I want you to write down what you see, and I want you to send it to the seven churches in Asia. And the very first church is Ephesus. And so I think it's kind of interesting. As we're reading the book of Ephesians, we can kind of get into this little time machine 30 to 40 years later and see what was written about this church. Well, what were they like 30 to 40 years later? It's kind of like, if you could be in a time capsule and go 30 to 40 years in the future and see what God would say about Fellowship Raleigh. That'd be kind of interesting, right? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a little time machine today and read about the church 30 to 40 years later. So let's read Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. That's what we're going to be studying this morning. There's some Bibles in the middle if you don't have one. It's Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And it says this. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let me pray real quick before we get started. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've spoken to us through your word. Lord, this morning I pray that you could help us to hear what you say to us. Lord, just in this moment, just help us to soften our hearts. Help us to be open. Give us ears to hear. Help us to be willing to hear from you and to act on it. I pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning, I want to just point out a couple of things. And so we're gonna see three things. First, we're going to see the bright light of truth and why that's important. So the bright light of truth and why that's really important. Secondly, we're going to look at the blazing heat of love and why that's the heart of everything. And then lastly, we'll see how those two things have to go together. They have to go together. So the bright light of truth. And the question I want to ask here in this first section, It's in your outline there. The question is what you believe about God true? Is what you believe about God, is it true? And that's the question I want to ask in this first section here. So, before this passage gets started, Jesus kind of introduces himself. This is Jesus talking, all right? And Jesus says in verse 1, he says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands." So this is Jesus introducing himself before he says anything. And this is what he basically says. He says, listen, I'm the senior pastor of the church. I am the senior pastor. Not Matt, not any pastor you have. I am the senior pastor. All right? Because look what he says. He said, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And you look back in chapter 1, in just the very last verse of chapter 1, it says what the stars and the lampstands stand for. The stars are the angels. The angels of the seven churches, it says that in verse 20 of chapter 1. And the lampstands are the seven churches. So we don't really know what the angels, what that means. It could be, maybe there's a angel representing each church in heaven. You know, maybe it's just kind of representing the spirit of that church. We don't know. But the point is that he holds the angels in his hand. He's in control of our church. He holds Fellowship Raleigh in his hand. Right? He is in control. And then he says what? He says, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands are the church. Right? So he walks among us. He knows everything going on in the church. You know, he sees you when you're making the coffee over there. You know, it's like he's walking through the aisle of this sanctuary. He knows everything that's going on in this church. He knows us, and that's why he can speak to us. All right? So Jesus introduces himself, says, I'm the senior pastor, and I know everything going on in your church. And so this is what I want to tell you. All right? So then he goes on and he says, and he starts with an encouragement. All right, so read with me in chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, but you have not grown weary. All right. So first he says, you got some stuff right. I just want to encourage you. And what does he encourage them on? He says, you guys have been working hard. You guys have been toiling. Look at all the words he uses there. He says, you've been toiling, your patient endurance. You've been enduring patiently. You have not grown weary. And what has this church been toiling hard at? What have they been doing? Well, they've been standing up for the truth, right? They're defending the truth. They've been holding up this bright light of truth, and they've been resisting false teaching, right? Apparently, there are some teachers who've called themselves apostles, right? So maybe some teachers have come into the church, and this is what I see them doing. They hear these teachers say, okay, some new guys, okay, let's listen to them. And they listen very carefully, and they take notes, and then look what they did. It says, but you have tested those and found them to be false. So they probably took notes, they listened very carefully, and they said, okay, let's go back to the scriptures here. Is what they said matching up to the scriptures? Let's talk about it. Let's think about it. You know, let's talk about it together. You know, I don't think so. You know, let's get these guys in here. You know, you guys got to go. Because what you're saying does not match up with what we're reading here. And they've been talking about it diligently, toiling to defend the truth. All right? And, you know, the funny thing is, if you kind of study the history of the church at Ephesus, Paul warned them about this very thing. In Acts chapter 20, I think we have it on the slide here. Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, and one of the things he says, actually the main thing he says to them, is this. He says, you know, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And this happens. You know? There were these fierce wolves that came in to try to give them false teaching and to lead them astray. And so this church is just doing exactly what Paul wanted them to do. They're defending the truth. And this is all throughout the New Testament if you read it. You can't avoid it. We are called to tirelessly defend the truth of the gospel, to preserve what was handed down to us through the scriptures. Acts 17, I think I have this too. Acts 17, Paul was going around in the synagogues and preaching, and the Jews in Berea, this is how they reacted to Paul's teaching. They said, "And they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." All right? They didn't just swallow everything that Paul was saying. Just like, okay, well, since this pastor is here and he's got great teaching skills, he must be right. No, they examined the scriptures daily, every day. They would go back and say, is what this guy is saying is true? Now, let me just say, this is how we should listen to preaching. You shouldn't just listen to me, even right now as I'm speaking. You shouldn't just say, okay, he said it, that's right. You should examine the scriptures. Is what I'm saying coming from the scriptures? Is it coming from this passage? Is it matching up with other parts of scripture? All right. Jude, verse 3 says, "Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend. All right. There's that tireless work to defend the faith that was delivered to us through the scriptures. So this is all over the Bible. You can't avoid this. All right. Doctrine is important. All right. Fighting vigilantly to preserve sound teaching is all over the Bible. And Jesus says this is something good you're doing. He says you're bearing up in Revelation at the very end. He says you're bearing up for my name's sake. All right. So the question is why does the Bible, you know, harp on this so much? Why is it so important to have this, to defend the truth, to have good theology? Why is that so important? Isn't this exactly what we don't need today? You know, you look around at all the churches and there just seems like they're just arguing over all the minutiae of theology, right? They're arguing about when the millennium is going to come back and all these different doctrines and at the same time the world is dying all around us. You know, what we need is just to love and obey God around us. We don't need to study. You know, we just need to obey Him and love Him. Well, you know, I just want to say, I think a lot of us have kind of a reductionist view of what theology is. You know, we think theology is kind of only for seminary professors who are old and who use big words and who talk about propitiation and who parse Greek verbs. And we think that's theology. But the fact is, theology is everywhere. It's everywhere, and you do it every day. When you turn on the TV, you're listening to theology. You're seeing it in the story form. When you open the paper, you're reading a theology textbook. When you watch a film, you're thinking about theology. When you're just talking to your neighbor about life and what life is all about and just trying to encourage him about he's in the downtime, you're discussing theology. All right? Theology is everywhere. Theology is simply what you believe about God or what you believe about life. Everyone has a philosophy of life, whether you can write it on a paper or whether you live it. Everyone has a philosophy. Everyone has a belief about God, about spiritual things. And all that is theology. So the question is, Matt said, we say this all the time here, it's not should we do theology, because we do it all the time, every second. But is your theology true? You know, are your thoughts about God, is it true? Is your philosophy of life, is it true? Is it based on reality? So what are you basing your theology on? What are you basing your beliefs on? Is it on how you were raised? Maybe it was on how your parents raised you. Or maybe it's kind of basically on what our culture believes. And you might not know how much your culture affects you until you go to another culture and you realize how American you are, right? So maybe your theology is really just based on what your culture believes. Or maybe your theology is based on what you and your gut, what you want to be true. But the question is not what you want to be true, is what is true? What is true? And so Jesus here in this passage, he encouraged us to never give up testing your theology, right? He says, test your theology and see if it's true. And how do we test our theology? Right, we just saw in Acts 17, the way they tested the thoughts and ideas they heard was to examine the scriptures. All right. Jude says to think about what was once delivered to the saints and passed down to us based on eyewitness testimony of Jesus. Historical testimony. So how do we test it? We go to the scriptures and we try to understand it, even the hard parts, even the Old Testament, even the hard parts, even when you don't understand it. All right. That's what we got to do. We got to go back to the scriptures and test our theology. Okay, so you might be saying, Brian, maybe you might be saying, okay, well, it's kind of a circular argument here, right? So if you're saying you need your theology to be true, but how do you know that the Bible is true, right? How do you know that some men didn't just put it together and write it? Well, let me just first say that's a good question. And if you don't know the answer to that, you should think about it. You should study it. You should try to figure out, is the Bible true? Is it just written by men? There's lots of good resources out there that can help you answer those questions. I'd recommend Reason for God, which is right out in the lobby there. But let me just give you one little nugget. I only have time to give you one nugget about why we can trust that the Bible is true and it's not written by men. And I'm stealing this from that book, Reason for God. Tim Keller says this. He says, you know, one reason we can believe the Bible is true because it doesn't fit into any human construct. It doesn't fit into any culture. And take this for example. So here in America and Western cultures, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we as Americans in general like. Right? We love the Bible when it talks about forgiveness and love and grace, right? Everyone in America loves that. I don't know anyone in America, Christian or non-Christian, who doesn't love the Bible's teaching on love and grace and forgiveness. But when it comes to sexual ethics, it seems oppressive, right? It seems kind of ancient, right? But if you go to the Middle East, what are the doctrines in the Bible they like? They love the sexual ethics of the Bible. That fits into their cultural framework, right? But when you talk about forgiveness and grace and love, it's offensive to them. You see how the Bible and every doesn't fit into any culture. It affirms some of the beliefs and it offends some of the beliefs. And that's one reason out of many that I think we can trust the Bible. It's the truth. Because it doesn't fit into any human framework. It comes outside of our culture. And that's what we need. You know, we don't just need God as we'd like him to be, but we need God as he is. So the question is, what are you basing your life on? What are you basing your beliefs on? Where do you turn when you need answers? Do you just turn to a friend? I mean, do that. But ultimately, where do you turn to find answers? How often do you even look at this thing? 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Do you really believe that? Everything we need for life and godliness. If we really believe that, I think we'd be in here a lot more. We'd be studying it. We'd have questions, and we'd talk about it. So my question is your theology Is it based on just small, blurry fragments of light coming from all sorts of different places? Or is it based on the bright, shining, crystal clear rays of truth that come from what God has revealed to us through the Scriptures? All right. So what we've seen here so far is we need the bright light of truth. We need it. We need to root our thinking about God and what He says about Himself. But we need more than that. Right? We need more than just the bright light of truth. And this is what the Ephesian church needed to hear. They need more than just truth. So let's read on here. Okay, verse 4 says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." All right, so he goes on to say, verse 4, he says, you've got the truth thing down. You got it. You know your theology. You've been defending your theology tirelessly. But you're missing something very, very, very important. All right? He says, you've abandoned the love that you had at first. You've abandoned the love. Now, somewhere along the way, as this church has been fighting false teaching over 30 to 40 years, they've lost their love. They've lost their love. Now, it doesn't say here, is this love for God or is it love for one another? Doesn't specify. But we know that those two things are interconnected, right? They always go together, right? Jesus said the two greatest commandments were, number one, love God with everything you have, and then love your neighbor, right? They go together. That's Matthew 22. But it all starts with a heart that loves God, right? So they had lost it. They've actually lost a heart that's in love with God, that loves God deeply. You see, while having good theology is so important, like we've just talked about, you can have all the right theology and yet have a heart completely devoid of love. It's possible, right? Jonathan Edwards, American theologian, 18th century. While he was a pastor in New England, there was the Great Awakening that happened, the first Great Awakening. And some crazy stuff was going on. There was just like a huge, crazy revival, and people were shouting and getting saved and having convulsions. And intermingled in there, there was some true conversions and there was some hyped up conversions. And so Jonathan Edwards, he wrote this book about the religious affections, and he wanted to say, which of these conversions are true and which are just a bunch of just hype. And he came up with this analogy, which I think is very apt for us today. He said, you can have heads full of knowledge, and yet you can have no love in your heart. And that's kind of like having a bright light, but no heat. There's no heat. Then he said, you could have lots and lots of emotions and lots of fire and warmth, but that could be all based on just not nothing that's true. And that could be all heat and no light. You know, for me, my paraphrase of that analogy is like, just imagine yourself, you're stranded in a below zero temperature and it's pitch black. And just say all you have is this heat pack, right? And you have to make some food, and you want to try to find your way home. And if all you have is this heat pack, all you have is you're warm, right? You're warm, but you're still in the dark, right? You have no idea where you're going. You can't make food because you can't identify things, but you're warm. Or it's kind of like being in that same situation and having this high-powered flashlight. You're in the dark and you're cold, but at least you know where you're going, right? But you're shivering. You're shivering. And that's what it's like to have a head full of right theology, but no love. It's like that sterile, bright light that's just completely devoid of warmth. There's no heat, and you're shivering. All right? So we need both. We need the warmth and we need the light. And the passage that Meredith read is just kind of emphasizing that again. 1 Corinthians 13, 2 says, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, what? I'm nothing." Nothing. All right? And I think the Ephesians, they used to have this. Because at the very end of the book of Ephesians, what does Paul say? It's up here. He says, "Grace be with all you guys," talking to all you guys, "who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." I think the NIV says, "love undying." All right? So at one time, this church had love undying for Christ. But something happened. Something happened. So how does this go together? How does our theology and a heart of love go together? One of the best examples I could think of that helped me kind of think about this is I had a professor in seminary, and he was my New Testament professor, and I took a class on the book of Luke. And I remember every day we would go in there, our assignment was to translate that chapter of Luke from the Greek into the English. It took hours, you know. And so we were doing all this work, we were parsing every single verb, and then we would go to class, and we would just talk about it for hours. We would talk about literally five verses for 2 hours. And we would just talk about every little detail and every little theological theme. But my professor, like on several occasions, I remember we would just be talking and discussing, and he would just start to weep. He would just start to cry in the middle of class. Because we would be studying something, and it was just studying just about, you know, how much Jesus loved us through that verse. And it would just come alive to him, and he would just start to weep. It would just bring him to tears. You know, so that's what our theology, that's what our thinking needs to lead us to do. It needs to lead us to our knees. It needs to lead us to crying and weeping and being speechless about this God that we're studying. Joshua Harris, an author, he puts it like this. He says, "Our study of God, it shouldn't be like dissecting a frog or doing science. Like this, it doesn't have to be like that cold kind of science. It should be like studying a sunset. Studying a sunset so much until it leaves you speechless." Right? Or it should be like a husband who knows every little thing about his wife, every little last nugget, because he loves her so much. That's what our theology should be like. It should lead us to be with a heart full of love. So the question is not just knowing about God, but it's about believing what you know about God. Do you believe what you know about God? Does it bring you to your knees? Because if you study any systematic theology, doctrine, or any part of this Bible, if you really study it very carefully, it should always lead you to see a holy, awesome, perfect God, right? And it should always lead you to see this holy, awesome, perfect God who has humbled himself to the point of death, has become a man and died on a cross so that we could be accepted, adopted children. Every doctrine, every page of this points to it if you really understand it. And that should humble you. And that should begin to just fill your heart with love. Right? 1 John 4 says, "We love because he first loved us." When we read the Bible, when we study, we encounter a God who loves us. And that just starts to melt our hearts and to love him. John Stott has this quote. He says, "The cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled. And we have to get near enough to it for its sparks to fall on us." Our theology has to drive us to the cross. And that's where our love begins to be kindled. So you got to ask yourself, is your good theology, so for some of us, is your good theology about being right, or is it about loving God? For some people, having good theology is about being right. you know the right answers, and you begin to lord it over those who you think are wrong, right? And so then you become very, you know, snobby about your theology. Oh, I have the right answer. And your heart is just, there's no love there. And your theology has just become another idol that you worship. Right? So is your theology about being right, or is it about loving God? All right, so what do we do about this problem? What does Jesus tell this church to do? He says, verse 5, it says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." All right, so it's simple. He says, remember from where you've fallen, see where you've gone wrong, then repent. Take action, right? Repent. That word actually means change your mind. Do something about it. Throw down that idol of, if your idol is theology, throw it down. All right? Repent. And then it says, do the works you did at first. Do the works. It needs to propel us to doing work. So good theology and a heart of love, it's always got to propel us to love the dying world around us. And it should if it's right. Right. And then he gives us a warning. He says, if you don't, I will remove your lampstand. And it's basically what he's saying is the church was meant to be a lampstand. It was meant to give light to a dark world. But if you lose either of these, if you lose good doctrine, or if you lose the heart of love behind it, you're going to just flicker out. You're going to have no impact on the dark world around you. So that's the warning. All right, so what's the conclusion here? What's the conclusion? So is it about good theology, or is it about just loving people? Which one is it? Well, he continues here. Verse 6, he says, "Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Apparently the Nicolaitans was another group of false teaching. Maybe it's the one that he just referred to. And so when I read this verse, it's kind of like Jesus is saying, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying don't tirelessly fight for good doctrine. All right? So you need both. All right? Don't misunderstand me. Fight, have good theology, but you have to have the love that comes from it. You need the heat and you need the light. And this is all over the Bible too. All right? They always go together. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Watch your life and your doctrine." Your life and your doctrine. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "If your doctrine is wrong, your life will be wrong." All right, they go together. They always go together. So what's the reward? What's the reward of putting those two things together? Jesus ends the passage like this, verse 7. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." To the one who conquers, I'll grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of the very beginning of the Bible, right? The Garden of Eden. How life was meant to be. Eternal life. Those are symbols of eternal life. So if we can put the light and the heat together, we could begin to live as life was meant to be. Right? And one day, that eternal life will be infinite. There will be no more brokenness in the paradise of God. And we will be with God. So my question for you this morning is, do you have that furnace in your life? This furnace of fire that's blazing heat and that's bright light. Is your theology right? Is it based on the truth? And does it have this burning fire beneath it? Are you all heat and no light? Are you all light and no heat? We need this fire. Turn to Christ. See His love. Study Him and be brought to your knees. Let me pray. Dear God, Lord, we love You. Lord Jesus, the more we study in this Word, the more we study theology and think about You, the more we should be brought to our knees, God. Because You are a God who came to us, who died for us, and not based on anything we have done, but based on only what you have done. Lord, humble us this morning. Help us to be rekindled. Help us to think right. We love you and praise in your name.